Our overall mission here at First Church is building a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully. And this past year, the elders opened up the Word of God, had many discussions, and sought to answer this question: what core principles do we need to live by and minister by in order to manifest that mission? And this sermon series called Core Principles is the conclusion of those discussions. I'm preaching one sermon on each core principle that the elders defined in those discussions. And so far we've covered three core principles: glorifying God by delighting in Him, being ambassadors for Jesus, and growing in godliness. Today we're halfway through. There are eight core principles. We're going to do the fourth one today, which is striving to be good stewards. Striving to be good stewards. Our main text is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And since the elders had such a big part in putting this series together, we're having an elder read our scripture text each Sunday. And today, Elder Ray Kinzer is going to read for us. And I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word.
1 Peter 4:7 The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Father God, we do long to see You glorified forever and ever. And we ask, therefore, that You would open our minds and our hearts to this word that has been read for us. Help us to understand the truth it declares, the calling it gives us, that You give us, and help us to fulfill that calling well. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Gifts are nice to receive, aren't they? And nice to give as well. Maybe some of you children here today enjoyed making a gift for your mother. If you did, I'm sure that she will deeply appreciate it and love it. However, I did happen to see this week on the internet a website listing bad gift ideas for mothers. I'll show you just two of them. One is a tissue box with a photo of the child on it, sold for $9.95. Why is it so bad, you might wonder? Well, look, the Kleenex comes out of the mouth. One mother wrote, "I love pictures as well as the next, but don't give me anything creepy." One more bad gift for mom is a DVD called Cooking for the Clueless. It's just not a good idea. And that might be a good gift for Father's Day. But I actually know that some of you fathers are great chefs. Now, when you give someone a nice, thoughtful, useful gift, whether it's your mother or your father or a friend or whoever, when you give someone a nice, thoughtful, useful gift, what do you hope the person will do with it? Open it. Enjoy it. Use it, right? And what would you think if the person didn't do that? What if the person never opened the gift? Didn't take the time to find out what's in the box? What if the person totally ignored the gift and acted as if you didn't give it? What if the person acted as if it had always been theirs. Didn't acknowledge you as the giver. Or what if the person used the gift in a way that it wasn't intended to be used? Any of that could be very hurtful, couldn't it? I mention this because verse 10 of the text read for us tells us that each and every Christian has received a gift from God. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have received a gift from God and probably multiple gifts. There's no question about this. Our text is very clear. If you're a Christian, you have a gift, probably multiple gifts from God. And this passage calls each of us to use our gifts as good stewards of God's grace. God has thoughtfully given each of us a gift we do not deserve. It's by His grace. He has given us personal gifts with meaningful purpose, and we're to use them well. Think of a parent giving a child who has always wanted to be a photographer the best camera made. What would be the expectation of the parent? Or even more appropriate for our passage, for the truth we're looking at today, think of a king making a man a knight and giving him a fine sword and a powerful horse for him to use. What expectation would the king have of the soldier upon granting those gifts? We know the answer to these questions. And our text is telling us that the King of Kings has given each Christian at least one special gift, and He expects us to be good stewards of what He has given us. Hence, we should always be striving to be good stewards. And we're calling this a core principle because it's taught often in the Bible and emphasized as well. We're going to see that today. And the overall question I ask each and every one of us to personally answer today is this: what am I doing with the gifts God has given me? What am I doing with the gift or gifts God has given to me? To help us each personally answer that question, I'm going to show us from the Scriptures four truths about the use of our gifts as good stewards. Four truths. Here's the first truth. Everything we have is a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift from God. This is not the gift that 1 Peter 4 is talking about, but this is a foundational truth we need to think about in order to understand what the gift 1 Peter 4 is talking about. Actually, it's a truth we need to think about in order to understand the whole Bible, for it's one of the first truths we learn when we open our Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God has always existed. Everything else exists because of Him. Therefore, He is the true King of Kings. Absolutely everything belongs to Him. It's within His kingdom, it's His domain, His complete sovereign rights over the universe and all that is in it. And as you continue to read the rest of the Bible, that's emphasized again and again and again. Let me give you three examples. One powerful example is in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of pagan Babylon, once looked out at his kingdom and boasted to himself that he had built the great kingdom of Babylon, acting as if it were his. And in response, God humbled him, made him like an animal. And then after time, God was gracious to Nebuchadnezzar. And so King Nebuchadnezzar ended up declaring this: "I blessed the Most High and praise and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar finally understood the truth that everything, absolutely everything, belongs to God, and God does with it what He desires. Nebuchadnezzar finally understood that he was a king only because God lifted him up as a king. Nebuchadnezzar finally understood that he had the ability to lead a large, powerful kingdom only because God granted him that ability. And the same is true of all people and all accomplishments. We are sinfully proud before God when we don't recognize this truth. This is true of all kingdoms that have ever existed on this earth. It's true of farms. It's true of businesses. It's true of athletic teams and schools and symphonies and homes and bank accounts. Whatever talents you have, whatever accomplishments you have seen, whatever possessions you have or things that you have built up, they're all gifts from God. And here's another example of how everything is a gift from God. Psalm 139 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." All our days are numbered by God, which means that He is the one who gives us the time we spend on this earth. Every hour you breathe and live, it's a gift from God. Your time is a gift. And as a third example, let me simply remind us that our salvation is a gift from God as well. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And this, of course, is the greatest gift. So if you are a Christian, you are enjoying a wealth of gifts from God. Everything we have is from Him. And the thoughtful pride that we earned it or deserved it has no part in our lives. No part in our lives. Instead, we should be thankful to God for treating us so graciously and gladly use what we have to the best of our ability to serve Him, which leads us to truth number two. Truth number two, when you become a Christian, God gifts you in a specific way, and sometimes more than one ways, to serve Him. I say that again. When you become a Christian, God gifts you in a specific way to serve Him. This is what our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, is talking about. And there are three other core passages in the Bible that explain this as well. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. When you look at all the passages, what you learn is that there are a variety of gifts of ability given to believers. In total, there are around 14 different kinds of gifts mentioned. And I say around 14 different kinds of gifts because the titles of these gifts are general and not listed consistently. 1 Peter 4 mentions only two broad categories, speaking and serving. Romans 12 lists seven different gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 lists 11 different gifts. Ephesians 4, five different gifts. And all of the gifts listed can be used in a variety of ways. Now think with me about some of the gifts mentioned in these passages. We'll start with teaching. Most of us here know excellent teachers in universities and public schools who are not Christians. We might even know some who are antagonistic towards Christianity, yet they are remarkable, gifted teachers. They can bring clarity and excitement to their subject. So there are people who, apart from being Christians, have the talent of teaching. Now, think with me about what happens when one of these teachers becomes a Christian. God has already given that person the ability to teach. Remember the truth that everything we have is a gift from God. So God already gave the person the ability to teach, and the ability is certainly not going to go away when the person comes to Christ. Instead, the Holy Spirit will now fill the person and empower that person to teach for the glory of God. And so now the teaching becomes a gift, a spiritual gift, a gift from God and for God. The ability has always been there, but now it becomes empowered by and directed by the Holy Spirit. So the person maybe starts to teach Sunday school, or maybe the person starts to lead a life group, a small group. We call them life groups here at First Church. Or some other way, teaches. The point is that the talent becomes a gift and is empowered by and directed by God for God. And the same is true about some of these other gifts mentioned. Think of leadership. Most of us likely know gifted leaders, businessmen, politicians, coaches, officers who are not Christians. Their ability to lead comes from God, as all things do. And if that person becomes a Christian, then the Holy Spirit fills that person and empowers that person and guides that person to use their ability to lead for God. So now the person takes on a leadership position in the church, on a committee, or on the council, and is used that way. Or maybe over some ministry to give leadership to it. The talent becomes a gift that's empowered by God for God. And what I'm trying to show us is that spiritual gifts are oftentimes very much connected to our natural abilities that we're created with. Everything we have, including all the abilities, talents we have, are from God. And when we become a Christian, He empowers us in a specific way, a specific area, to serve Him. Now, having explained that, I also need to explain that there are some spiritual gifts given that are completely new, different than natural talents. For instance, a person might be gifted with wisdom that before was not present. Or think of someone who's very rich and greedy, becoming a Christian. The Holy Spirit might fill that person's heart and give this gift of contributing, just an amazing gift of contributing for God's work, and that wasn't there before. Some people have started to speak in tongues when they become a Christian. So that's a new spiritual gift given that wasn't there before. But, again, it's also very helpful to understand that our pre-Christian abilities also can become a gift, teaching, leading, serving, gifts like that. And I explain this to help you understand the gifts you have. You know, if you've provided leadership in business or athletics or some other way, that says something about your giftedness, says something about how you should be serving God. If you're good at caring for people who are sick or hurting, that says something about your giftedness. If you're a good teacher, good at explaining, clarifying information, that says something about your giftedness. If you're good at helping behind the scenes, you know, working with your hands and muscles and artistic creativity, that says something about your giftedness. Truth number two is that when you become a Christian, God gifts you in a specific way. He empowers you. He guides you to do things for Him so that you can serve Him. Truth number three, when you're a good steward of your gift or gifts, others are blessed and God is glorified. When you're a good steward of your gifts, others are blessed and God is glorified. That God is glorified is the ultimate end, the ultimate purpose of the use of our gifts. Look at 1 Peter 4 with me, our text. It says, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That God is glorified is the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose, which of course connects to the first core principle I explained, glorifying God by delighting in Him. God made us and all things for his glory. That's our created purpose. Therefore, we're most happy when we're glorifying him. And he is most glorified when we're delighted above all in him. There's a lot of connection between the core principles. And I hope you start seeing all those connections the more we get into these core principles. When we use our gifts as good stewards, God is definitely glorified. And in addition, other people are blessed. Look what Ephesians chapter 4 says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. People become disciples and are encouraged and motivated and grow closer to Christ by others using their gifts. And this passage goes on to talk about each one of us using our gifts. As we're doing that, more people become Christians, more people are discipled, more people start to use their gifts. So the strength and the health and the growth of the church is directly related to Christians using their gifts as good stewards. It's completely connected to that. The health, the growth, the strength of the church is completely connected to each part using their gift. Therefore, truth number three is that when we use our gifts as good stewards, others are blessed. God is glorified. And that should excite us, very much excite us. Think about the numerous ways the gifts of others have blessed you as you've gathered today for worship. Certainly the music, even our little children using their gifts as blessing. That's not the only way. It's the flowers outside on the grounds as you're walking in. It's the decorations in our sanctuary that have been put up with care and thought. It's the well-designed building that's kept very well for our use. It's the coffee that's going to be served after this service. People were greeting you as you entered. People are taking care of your children in the nursery. People are taking care of your children and teaching them in children's worship. If you hang around in the social hall after the service for some coffee, someone very well might bless you with a well-stated word of encouragement. On Sundays, we're constantly blessed by gifts being used as good stewards, and that's just on Sundays. Gifts are used throughout the week as well. We're to be good stewards all the time, 24/7. And in that way, we're constantly being blessed by the giftedness of other Christians, and then we also can turn and bless others by the use of our gift. So that we're all strengthened and healthy, and the body of Christ grows and is protected. And if we love Jesus, that should just simply excite us. And it should cause us to realize that as a church, we have this all kinds of potential because of Christ powering us to use our gifts. We have all kinds of potential sitting here. And I wonder how much of that potential is being unused. Unused. Earlier I mentioned the analogy of a king giving a knight the gift of a fine sword made for him and a powerful horse to be used to serve king and kingdom. Think of all the blessings that would be missed if the knight said, "This is my sword, my horse, my life. I don't want to lose it, so I'm going to build myself a castle and protect myself." In other words, what if the knight became very jealous of time and possessions and hence also his special gifts? How many blessings would go unrealized? And that question leads us to truth number four, which is this. when we don't use our gifts as good stewards, God is not pleased. When we don't use our gifts as good stewards, God is not pleased. I have to teach this today as we're looking at this because Jesus does. Jesus does. He teaches it pretty bluntly. He does some parables. One is the parable of the talents, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. I'm going to read the whole parable, and maybe with everything we've just looked at, you'll hear this parable in a way you've never heard it before. This is the word of God. Listen. Jesus speaking, Jesus teaching. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 more talents. I hear the joy, the excitement there for his king, his master. That's how it should be. And listen to what the master says. His master, King Jesus, said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Oh, what words of grace and excitement and wonder that Jesus would say that to us. "And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" It doesn't matter what talents you have, how many talents you have. What matters is that you use them as good stewards. God says the same thing to these 2 individuals. To the 5, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To the one with 2, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." It doesn't matter what talent you have, how many you have, it matters if you're using them. Oh, what words. But then we read this, what Jesus teaching. "He also had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, weeping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.' And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That parable shocks me every time I read it. The phrase "weeping and gnashing of teeth" is a clear reference to hell, for that's how Jesus describes hell in other passages. So the person who doesn't use what was given is cast into hell. Wow. Why did Jesus teach this parable? Why was this parable recorded for us, along with other parables like it that I could read? Obviously, Jesus wanted us to think about this. The parable is both exciting, some servants hearing Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but it's also frightening. Do you think Jesus is trying to scare us into using our gifts? Is that why he told the parable? I don't think so. I don't think he's trying to motivate us with fear. But I am convinced that he wants us to take an honest look at our lives and ask the question, what am I doing with what God has given me? He wants us to take an honest look at our lives and ask, you know, am I living just like the person who doesn't know Christ? Am I treating my things that I have, the abilities I have, like the person who doesn't know Christ? Am I living like someone without Christ? Is that who I am? What's going on in my life with what God has given me? He wants us to take an honest look at that. And upon seeing what's going on in our lives, there's something wrong there. He wants us to repent and enjoy his forgiveness, be amazed at his grace, and gladly serve him. Jesus does not want us to be motivated by fear. He wants us to repent and enjoy forgiveness, enjoy his mercy, and be excited that he forgives and transforms and that he gives us the opportunity to serve him with what he has given. He wants us to think about what can happen if we'll use our gifts as good stewards for him. He's calling for us to do that. And so we call for it as well as a church. We make it a core principle. Striving to be good stewards. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, your word convicts, can be frightening to read, and yet so exciting. That mix there. And we pray, Father, that we would be faithful to think about everything your word says, both those amazing, exciting words of grace and also the words of warning, that we might be wise and that we might look at our hearts and evaluate our lives and rightly confess before you and know your grace, know your transformation. We pray for that right now. Father God, we thank you for the gifts you've given us that are present in this room. And it is our prayer that all the gifts will be used faithfully for you. Oh, be glorified through us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.